I sure hope you brought a Bible, because if you didn't, you're going to be totally, completely, absurdly lost tonight as I teach. Now, I need permission. I need your permission to take you into deep, deep waters that the great bulk of the Christian movement never treads. Okay. Y'all are crazy. You remember you asked for that, right? Now you're going to need a Bible and you're going to need a notepad, but let me give you some good news. Immediately after service tonight, sometime tonight, on my our website, the bend, bend.church/notes, you can go and download all of my notes. So if you don't get everything, you can get those notes online tonight so that we'll... You can plow along with us. We've been talking about Elijah's moment. Every single message that I've preached on Elijah, I hope you've enjoyed this stuff on Elijah. It's been pretty incredible stuff, I got to say. But every single message I've preached on Elijah, one of the things I've highlighted is his prayer strategy. That Elijah was a man of like passion and faith like us and knew how to pray and get a hold of God. So much so that he could close the heavens. And so much so that he could open the heavens. So tonight what we're going to do is we're going to talk about Elijah's moment. And I'm not going to talk so much about Elijah as I am about prayer. And I'm going to give you some definitions tonight. We're going to go to a lot of scripture. You are going to be getting scripture like it's coming from a fire hydrant tonight. You're going to be so scripturally overloaded that you're not going to know what to do with it. Now, there's a reason that I'm going to do that, because undoubtedly, I'm going to teach some things that people in here have never heard or studied before. It's not that it's not in the Bible. It's in the Bible. It's just we don't talk about it. You would be shocked at theologians who shy away from the topic that I'm about to share with you, or the information I'm going to share with you tonight, because it is difficult information, and they don't believe you can palate it. And I'm not making that up. That is the discussions behind closed doors amongst theologians. But I don't believe being ignorant of any area of the Bible is a good thing. And I believe that sometimes we need to wrestle with things that we have never heard before. So you're going to have to really pay attention. All right. I want you to write down the definition of prayer. I'm going to make this definition so easy for you. Here it is. Prayer in its simple form is communication with God. Now, communication requires two parties to both talk and to listen. I think it's unfortunate that we have trained people to pray and they do all the talking, but they never do any of the listening. I'll tell you, in my personal prayer time, I probably do a third of the talking and two-thirds listening. I spend a lot of time setting and trying to hear the voice of God. Jesus said his greatest joy was to hear the voice of his Father. Your greatest joy, your goal when it comes to prayer is to hear the voice of God. Not to tell God what you need, even though that's part of it, but to hear God tell you what he needs. That is the definition of prayer. So it's communication with God. But one of the things that's very little discussed with prayer is the fact that prayer is really about protocol when it comes to authority. That's really the essence of what prayer is all about. I know you have questions like I have questions. Prayer is, I'll be honest, is a great mystery to some degree to me, as it is to everybody in this room if you're honest with yourself. Why does God ask us to tell him what we need when he says, I already know what you need before you ask it? And in many times, according to Isaiah, the Bible says he answers our need before we even ask it, right? But why does God say, I want you to bring that need to me? Why does God encourage us to pray? Why does God ask us to declare him the works of his hands when he's sovereign and he's going to do whatever he's going to do? And there's some things that God has made up his mind to do that you can't change. Yet God invites you to ask him to change his mind. You say, I don't believe that. Well, I can show you all through the scripture places where God changed his mind because somebody inquired of him. Why does God ask us to do that? And if prayer is so powerful, if Jesus made this statement, ask anything in my name, I'll give it to you, then why aren't you getting results for your prayer time? Why are you asking God for things that aren't coming to you? Right? Why aren't you winning in the area of prayer? Well, I believe it's because we don't really understand the power of prayer, and we don't understand the protocol of prayer, and we don't understand the authority of prayer. And the reason we don't have a comprehension of that is because we don't have an understanding of how the realm of the Spirit works. We're totally ignorant of that. We're not taught about that in church. So tonight, I've got to lay some groundwork. Let's start out by doing this. I want you to go with me to Psalm 115, verse number 16. And by the way, all these scriptures will be on the screen for those of you who have yet to find a Bible. Psalm 115, verse 16. The heavens, even the heavens, are the Lord's, but the earth He's given to the children of men. Notice this principle here. God says when it comes to the spirit realm, it belongs to me. But when it comes to the earth realm, I have given, God has made a choice in His sovereignty to give that to men like you and I. Go with me to Genesis 1:26 because this is really where this all begins. It's in the very creative order of who God made us to be. Genesis 1:26 through 28. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." Notice man is created with this innate ability to dominate everything. So do you know what this makes man? This makes man the highest created being in the earth realm. Are y'all hearing what I'm saying tonight? All right. So God created man, verse 27, His own image, in the image of God created He created them, male and female, He created them. So God blessed them and God said to them, "Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it." God has given man authority over the earth to subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over every living thing that creeps or moves upon the earth. God's given us authority over the earth. This is the reason we need to quit blaming everything on the devil. And we need to quit blaming everything on God. Because a lot of it, most of it, is our fault. I'm going to give you a good example of this. There are almost 50,000 registered voters in Putnam County. Last night in our primaries, only 5,000 cast a vote. So, if this year policies are fashioned or formed that take our community in the direction that we don't want it to go, we have nobody to blame but ourselves. Because we are fortunate to live in a nation where we can use the dominion that God has given us, even in the arena of policy and politics. Folks, we cannot run from this responsibility or right anymore. We can't do it. We're losing our nation. We're losing our homes. We're losing our schools. We have to take a stand because God created us to subdue this earth. Now notice Genesis chapter 2, verses 5 through 9. Before any plant of the field was in the earth, before any herb of the field had grown, the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth, for there was no man to till the ground. Look at this. I want you to see this principle. God put everything in the earth that man needed. But God would not let rain fall on the earth so that plants could start growing because there was no man to subdue it. This is how much the heavens belong to the Lord. The earth He's given to the sons of man. This is how much authority God has invested in mankind as the highest created being in this realm. God's invested so much authority that God said, "I can't even let anything grow in the earth unless I got a man who can handle it." So look at me. God will never give to this church the growth that He wants to give to us until there are people here who own the vision and will handle it. That's just the way it works. So even though God has created you with dominion, and this is so good, I might have to go back and listen to this. Even though God has created you with the anointing of dominion, you might not walk in that dominion because you refuse to step in and take authority in the dimension that God's put you in. So notice the Bible says, again, let's look at, for the Lord God not caused it to rain on the earth, there was no man to till the ground. But a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the earth. Basically, the mist was just incubating all the seed that God had put into the ground until he could get a man. So notice verse 7. The Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Man became a living soul. This tells you right here from the very beginning that man is created a triune being, which is very important for us to understand. We kind of hit it and we run on, but we need to really grasp how God has created us. He's created us spirit, soul, and body. I heard one preacher say he's created us body, soul, and spirit. That is incorrect. We are created spirit, soul, and body. The body is the least part of us, right? But we're created a spirit man. So God, watch now, God forms man from the dust of the ground, breathes into his nostrils the breath of life. That's the spirit of God. Man becomes a living soul. All the body does is carry that around. That's all it does. The body is what gives you contact with this realm right here. Just as, look at me, Paul said, this is in Corinthians, by the way, there are in the earth terrestrial bodies, and then there's celestial bodies, and each one has a glory to them, right? Every dimension, everything God's created in every dimension has a glory, an authority, an anointing on it to operate in that dimension. So you are a spirit man who has a soul, dwells in a body. Now notice what happens. The Lord God plants a garden eastward Eden. There he puts man whom he had formed. Why did he do that? Because verse 9 says, and out of the ground the Lord God made every tree to grow that is pleasant and sigh good, and the tree of life is also in the garden, and the tree of knowledge of the good and evil. So watch, God sets man up and gets him started. And the whole purpose of man is to grow the Garden of Eden till it covers the whole earth. Now, how do I know that is the case? Because everything that has been is that which shall be. There's nothing new under the sun. God creates the end from the beginning. So when God created man, God went all the way to the end of the matter and decided how he wanted this thing to end up. When you go to the new heaven and new earth, guess what? You've got this beautiful garden that's covering the whole earth. The tree of life is there, along the banks of the river, and man is ruling and reigning with Christ. God intended Adam to so subdue the earth and multiply what God had put under his hands that it would grow past the garden, that the whole earth would become like the Garden of Eden. And man messed that up. Man vacated that place of authority. Now, what I'm trying to teach you tonight, again, the heavens belong to the Lord, but the earth he's given to the sons of men. This is very important. More important than I could ever impress upon you right now. I know many of you have heard the scriptures I've just given to you. You've heard it many times. And right now you have a tendency to let it just roll off your back because you've heard it so much. But I promise you tonight, you're not grasping the full weight and brevity of what these scriptures are telling us about our role in the earth. And that's the reason we're not getting answers to prayer. The reason God asks you to pray is because this is your dimension. And God is inviting you with protocols of authority to come into the heavenly realms. That's the reason you're a spirit man. By your spirit, you can go beyond the veil of this flesh into the presence of God. You say, no, I can't. Yes, you can. The Bible says, Hebrews chapter 4, Hebrews chapter 10, that through the blood of Jesus, you can come boldly to the throne of grace. He's not talking about when you get to heaven, folks. He's talking about right now. I can come boldly to the throne of grace now. So watch, when we worship God, we're here in our flesh in this realm, making an impact in the natural in this realm. But in the spirit, we go into the dimension where he's at. This is so important. It's so important. Prayer, the word prosuke, Greek word for prayer, prosuke, is the highest form of worship. It's the highest form of worship. It's the highest level of worship. So look at me. I don't care how much you clap, sing, lift your hands, and dance. If you don't pray, you've yet to step in to the highest form of worship. All right. So, James comes along and he said, this is the reason you have not, because you ask not. You're not engaging because you don't understand. You have to participate in what God wants to do on this planet. Right? So you have not because you what? Ask not. But then he says, and you also have not because when you ask amiss. In other words, you're not praying according to proper authority or protocol. So you can be praying, but not operating correctly in your prayer. Now, there are 11 different types of prayers in the New Testament alone that are broken up basically into three dimensions of prayer. We'll talk about that another time, maybe another service, right? So there's a lot of types of prayer. Prayers of petition, prayers of breakthrough, right? There's a lot of different types of prayer. And understanding all the dynamics of prayer gives you different levels of authority as you operate through those dimensions of protocol and how the spirit realm works. So yeah, the most simplest form is I can go talk to God in the woods and God talk to me. But if I really want to become good at prayer and petitioning God, then I need to understand some things about the spirit realm and how it works. Now, I know you don't think that because you got Jesus as your homeboy on your t-shirt. But he's not your homeboy. He's God. And he has an attitude. He thinks he is. Right? So nobody in this room right now will just walk to the White House and bust up in the president's office and dress any way you want to dress. Act any way you want to act. Talk any way you want to talk. I don't care how much you disagree with whoever's in the White House. You wouldn't go up in there and act a fool. Do you know why? Because certain dimensions require protocol for that authority to entertain you. And you cannot just come into the presence of God any old way all the time. There are dimensions to it. Now, in order for us to really understand what I'm saying, I'm going to have to take you on a little ride through the spirit realm this evening. And in order to do that, you're going to have to write this word down and you're going to have to go home and study it. And I want you to disprove me. And if you'll disprove me next week, I'll eat the pages in my Bible. I've offered that for 32 years, even in Bible colleges, to disprove what I'm about to teach you. And nobody has been able to bring me contrary evidence. But maybe you'll be the first. I want you to write the word Elohim down. E-L-O-H-I-M. Elohim. This is the first name that is used of God in your Bible. Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The word God there is the word Elohim. Elohim is the plural form of God. So literally, if you were translating it, we'd say gods. Everybody say gods. So we know from the pattern of Scripture and the full dimension of everything Old and New Testament that our God is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He's one God manifest in three persons. Right? One God manifest in three distinct persons. All three, yet one. Look at me. Nobody in this room understands that, so don't pretend you do. That's the reason there's an old ancient doctrine in the early church that they held to when it came to the Trinity that they called the doctrine of incomprehensibility. They basically said understanding that concept is too big for their brain. But just because we don't understand it doesn't mean we can't believe it. We have to believe what the Bible says. The Bible teaches that he's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He's three yet one, one yet three. We can't really comprehend it, but that's the way it is. I know you can say, well, hold it. We got water, and it's liquid, and then you freeze it, and it's ice, and then you heat it up, and it's steam, and there's three different forms. Well, I just want to tell you, I don't care how you put that together. You can't take something natural to explain something infinite. Not in the full weight of it, right? So, Elohim, first word used, first name used in reference to God. So here's what we do. We think because that is used in reference to God, then that means that's a name for God all through the scripture. So every time you see the word Elohim, Elohim must be talking about God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The problem with that is there's at least 6 to 7 other times in your Bible where the word Elohim, now listen, pay attention here, Elohim is used in reference to wicked angels or spirits. So, how do we reckon that? How do we reckon that theologically? Here's the way we reckon it. We understand the Hebraic culture. In the Hebraic culture, the word Elohim was a word that described gods, that's the reason it's plural, gods, spiritual beings in the realm of the spirit, high-ranking spiritual beings in the realm of the spirit, right? So God, Elohim, gods in the Old Testament can refer to God depending on the context, or it could refer to false gods or wicked angels or high-ranking spiritual beings depending on the context. Everybody look at me. Why is that so hard for you to get? Because if I say, wow, this church is cool, depending on the context, it could be cold in here or it could be trendy. Same thing in the Hebraic language. Every language has this, right? Now, why is this important? Because in heaven, there's this dynamic that goes on that you see throughout Scripture that is really unusual that we never preach about because it's so weird it messes us up. God comes out on His throne, sits on His throne, and He will call the Elohim to this place, wherever His throne's at, and there will be a divine council with these high-ranking angelic leaders that come into His throne room. Now look at me. In your mind and in my mind, when I first started this, I said, oh, well, that's all righteous angels, good angels that are on His side. But I'm going to show you lots of scripture tonight where there's a lot of wicked angels that come into these divine council meetings, as well as good angels. And they literally have debates and discussions with God and are making decrees in the realm of the Spirit, and God is sitting as the judge. A lot of y'all don't even believe what I'm saying, so let me give you some scripture. Everybody, let's just look at the screen. You can write the passage down, or you can get the notes later. Psalm 82, verse 1. Psalm 82, verse 1. God stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges amongst the gods. You see that? Well, guess what? The word Elohim is used twice in this verse. One is talking about God the Father. God, Elohim, God the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges amongst the gods. Notice it's a little g. Do you know why? Because this is referring to angels or beings in the realm of the spirit. All right? Put up the next quote up there. Let me give you the translation. Here's a good translation. This is actually the way it should look for us. God, Elohim, stands in the divine assembly. He administers judgment in the midst of the gods, Elohim. Now, folks, this is the Bible. But the reason we don't believe this stuff or know this stuff, number one, we've never been taught. And number two, we have a preconceived idea of what heaven looks like, what the realm of the spirit looks like. So therefore, we don't comprehend what's really going on. Let me take it a little farther here. The first use of this word in this verse works fine. But since I know Hebrew grammar, when I read this verse for the first time, I saw immediately the second instance needed to be translated as plural, gods, Elohim. That's the reason I have it on the screen like this. It's plain in this passage that the God of the Old Testament was part of an assembly, and the Hebrew people would understand this to be around him a pantheon of other gods. Little g. Right? That's how they would understand it. Now, am I just reaching and grabbing one scripture to try to make it say that? Or is this in the Bible? Psalm 89, verse 5 through 7. Everybody just look at the screen. Psalm 89, 5 through 7. Let the heavens praise your wonders, O Lord. Your faithfulness in the assembly of the holy ones. For who in the skies can be compared to the Lord? Who among the heavenly beings is like the Lord? A God greatly to be feared, watch now, in the council of the holy ones, awesome above all who are around him. Would you like to know what the council of the holy ones is? The word Elohim. So notice now, here's God who is to greatly be feared in a council of the holy ones. And the scripture is clear that God, big G, Jehovah, is greater than all the other Elohim, small g's, that are around him. So, again, we have another passage of scripture where God comes out, sets on his throne, and calls in these high-ranking spiritual beings, which the Bible calls Elohim, into a divine council meeting. And there are passages of scripture where they stand there and they have discussions about what they want God to do. Let me give you an example of this in the Bible. 2 Chronicles chapter 18. Again, I just want you to follow the screen. 2 Chronicles 18, verse 18 through 22. Then Micaiah said, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on a throne. Watch now, look at it. And all the host of heaven standing on his right hand and his left. And the Lord said, who will persuade Ahab, king of Israel, to go up that he may fall at Ramoth Gilead. Now this is the Ahab that we were talking about. He said, who's going to persuade Ahab to go to Ramoth Gilead? Because God wants to judge him at Ramoth Gilead. Now there's a reason he wants him to go there, but that's a whole nother message. So notice what happens. So one spoke. Who's speaking here? The host of heaven. So one spoke in this manner and another spoke in this manner. This sounds like a Robert's Rules of Order business meeting. One speaks for, one speaks against. So here, watch now, we've got God sitting on the throne. The whole host of heaven are there. And in your mind, you're thinking, well, these are all righteous. These are all good angels on God's side. They're in heaven. And God's saying, I want to judge Ahab. Now, how are we going to get him to Ramoth Gilead? Now, you would think God would just say, this is how I want it done. But God's actually conferring with his divine counsel. Can you see that in the Bible? Did I make that up? Can I ask you a question? Did I write that part of the Bible? Okay, just making sure because y'all looking at me like I wrote that part of the Bible. Then, watch now, verse 20, a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord. What came forward? Okay, so this is one of these high-ranking spirits comes forward. One of these Elohim comes forward and says, I'll go do it. And the Lord says, okay, how are you going to do it? Verse 21, he said, I'll go be a lying spirit in the mouth of his prophets. Look at me. What kind of spirit?
Lying spirit.
Ooh. I thought lying was a sin. What this is telling you is this is not the best angel. He's the wrong kind of spirit. Now my question is, what's he doing in the meeting? Why is he even in the meeting? And to beat it all, God gives him permission to go be a lying spirit in the mouths of Ahab's prophets. Does everybody see that in the scripture? Did I write that part of the Bible? Okay, just making sure. So this really messes me up. Now, this wouldn't mess me up if it was the only time in the Bible that it happens where an evil Elohim, high-ranking spiritual being, is in the throne room of God. But it's not the first time it's happened, and it's not only in the Old Testament. It is also in the New Testament. In fact, Job chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. Look at this on the screen. Now there was a day, watch now, when the sons of God, by the way, that is the Hebrew phrase, Benet Elohim. Sons of God. I want you to write that down. You don't have to write anything else down. I want you to write that down somewhere. Put it somewhere in your mind. I want, because we're going to come around to this phrase. It's very important when it comes to prayer. Sons of God. Now, these are high-ranking Elohim, spiritual beings. The sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. Guess who was one of those sons of God? And Satan also was among them. So now we have a record of God having a divine council meeting, and Satan's there. So I got a lying spirit in one passage. Now I got the devil himself. My question is, why is he even there? I mean, did like God forget to change the locks on one of the doors to heaven? No. Look at me. There are protocols in the realm of the spirit. And even though Satan has rebelled, there are protocols that God is following. Now, he's sovereign. He can do whatever he wants to do, but he set these protocols that way. So notice Satan comes, and you know the rest of the story about how Satan came to tempt Job and wanted to destroy Job. Right? And then basically God said, have you considered my servant Job? And it sounds like from the English language, the way we read the Bible, that God threw Job under the bus. But that's not the case. Let me go ahead and clear this up. If you read the passage, the first thing God says to Satan is, where have you been? He said, well, I've been walking to and fro in the earth. Right? Seeing who I can get at. I've been walking to and fro in the earth. Listen, the Bible says in John chapter 8, he's a liar. He has a language. His language is lying. If Satan is talking, he's lying. And God knew he was lying. If God, do you think God knew where he'd been? You think God's asking Satan, hey, bro, where you been? Because he don't know where he's been. He knew where he'd been. And proof is the next phrase. Have you considered my servant Job? In other words, I saw you down there snooping around Job's house. He wasn't throwing Job under the bus. The devil is already snooping, looking for a breach in the hedge to get into Job's house. Right? And I want you to mentally mark this down. Satan prayed, inquired, had a conversation, whatever you want to say, petitioned God to touch him. So let's listen to me. In the spirit realm, when these divine council meetings are happening, good angels are coming with petitions. Wicked angels are also coming with petitions concerning this realm right here. And concerning your life. This is the reason living holy matters. This is reason being covered by the blood, staying under a hedge matters. Right? All right, let me give you one more passage. I'm almost done with this part of our message. The bad problem is there's a whole lot more to go. Revelation chapter 12, verse number 10. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven. Now this is the New Testament, folks. Now salvation and strength, the kingdom of God and the power of his Christ come. For the accuser of our brethren, who have accused them before God day and night, has been cast down. Uh-oh. So now we're finding out that not only does God have these divine council meetings, but these council meetings go on day and night. And Satan's up there in this dimension, coming in and out of the throne of God, petitioning him. By accusing the brethren. Basically what he's doing is he's coming and saying, well, you know, David did this, so you've got to let me have access to him. Y'all better be thanking God for mercy and grace. Amen. Right? So it's important, ladies and gentlemen, that we understand there's a system. There's a structure of authority in the realm of the spirit. God reigns sovereign even though he is surrounded by very high-ranking spirit beings that the Bible calls Elohim. God is an Elohim. That's the reason that whenever you see Elohim in relation to God, it always has a definitive article in front of it, the Elohim. It differentiates that God is different from all these other Elohim. He's a spirit being in the realm of the spirit like all these other beings, but he is different than all the others because he's sovereign and he reigns over all of them. Now, let's go back to the beginning, the introduction, and I want us to see how this affects us and what this has to do with prayer. All these spiritual disciplines that God gives us, there is a simplistic side to it, just the simplicity of the gospel. But there's also a very complex structure to understanding the depths of God. The Bible says, kings search it out. Now, if you want to be a simpleton and live in the kingdom as a simpleton, be a simpleton. But the Bible says the kings of the earth search out the mysteries. I don't want to just live in a shanty in the kingdom. Right? So, we talked about the spirit realm. Now, we got to talk about the earth realm. And in order to do that, we got to go back to where we started. Now, when it comes to the earth realm, and the earth dimension, God also has a creative order, a system, a structure that he has put in place that is governed by laws and by our creative proclamations that happen at the very beginning. In the earth realm, there are all kinds of created beings. Fish, birds, remember we read this in Genesis 1:26, and every creeping thing that creeps over the earth. But who did God put over it all? Man. So man in this realm is the highest ranking spirit being in this realm, just as in the heavenly realm, the highest ranking spiritual beings besides God is the Bana Elohim, the sons of God. That's the reason Paul comes along and says, hey, if you want to understand the spirit realm, all you got to do is look at the natural things. The natural things tell you about the realm of the spirit. It's very similar. It's a mirror to some degree. All right. The highest ranking being in the earth realm is man. He's only created a little lower than the angels. Created as a triune being. Remember, we talked about all this. Spirit, soul, and body. Not body, soul, spirit. The world, the God of this world operates off body, soul, spirit mentality. The child of God operates off spirit, soul, body mentality. The order does matter, right? So look again at Psalm 115, verse 16. The heaven, even the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth he's given to the sons of men. Notice, God has an order in the heavens, and that order in the heavens operates according to a certain protocol. These beings come and they have divine council meetings, and they inquire and petition the Lord to do certain things. But when it comes to this realm here, the earth realm, this thing also has an order, and God has given us the authority to operate in this realm. Genesis 1:26, again, then God said, let us make man in our image, and God created man, verse 27, in his own image, the image of God created, male and female, and God blessed them and said, be fruitful, multiply, and subdue the earth. God's design for us from the beginning was to operate as the highest spiritual beings in this dimension, in this realm. Everybody okay? All right. Let's keep plowing. Genesis chapter 2, verses 5 through 9 tells us that God cannot or will not allow things to grow without a man who will be in dominion over it and make sure that it goes according to his plan. Now, listen to me. As man, as the highest created being, here's where it's going to get good. When a man becomes born again, you know what the Bible calls the born-again man? Sons of God. Do you think God is using that terminology by accident in the New Testament? No. Because that is the way the spirit realm operates, right? So look at this, John chapter 1, verse 11 through 13. He came to his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become what? The sons of God. Even to them that believe in his name, which are born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. The born again man is the highest ranking being in this realm, and we are called the sons of God. Just like that realm has sons of God that are the high. Now, we're not God. Come on, somebody. How many know there's only one God, but we are sons of God? Now, this is all through the New Testament. Listen to Romans chapter 8, verse number 19. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly awaits for the revealing of the sons of God. Not the Son of God. All of creation is waiting on us to step into the authority that we were created with as the children of the Most High God. Right? This is the reason we have a responsibility, as I taught you Sunday, and a right to make a stand on everything that concerns the kingdom. Right? Let me give you another one. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knows us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now, what I'm trying to show you tonight is that just as there is a structure and an order and a protocol in the spirit realm of high-ranking beings that come together and inquire of God, so also in the earth, God says, I gave the earth to you. So one of the reasons we pray is because God has invited us to participate with what we want him to do on this planet. And you say, why did he do that? He's God. Because he wants relationship. He doesn't want this thing to be based on just dictations. He's not looking for robots. He's looking for relationship. And the cool thing is God, even though he's sovereign and can do whatever he wants to do, has laid much of what happens on this planet in our hands. We don't really believe that. But I want to remind you, Jesus said, I give unto you the keys of the kingdom. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So look at me. Just as in heaven today there was a divine council meeting where good spirits and wicked spirits came and inquired for agendas. And God judged amongst the gods. So also in this, and by the way, just let me say this, by the way, they're inquiring not only for that realm, but for much of what's going on here. So they're up there inquiring to impact here. But in this realm, there's also the sons of God, high-ranking spiritual beings, the children of the Most High God, bought by the blood, carrying the name of God on them, who also have the privilege and the authority, the responsibility and the right to come boldly into the throne room of God, to inquire of the Lord concerning this realm, just like they do. So watch now. Now I have explained to you spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare is nothing more than these beings trying to impress their agenda from that direction down. And they cannot do it unless they have some kind of loophole or some kind of protocol that they can use. This is the reason Satan is trying to find something on Job. Because he can't just attack anybody or do anything he wants to do. As long as there's a righteous man who's under the blood, got the hedge of faith around him, the devil can't touch him, no matter how much he inquires. But watch this. I believe this with all my heart. You let Job start operating in fear. Because his kids aren't living right, and he won't take away from them some things to discipline them. He's still letting them live in the house, still giving them everything they want, even though he's still giving them money, even though every night they're throwing a party. And now the devil is up there and he has something to bring against Job. I know he's a righteous man. He might be a righteous man, but his kids live on his property and look what they're doing. That's the reason the first attack came there. Help me, Jesus. That's the reason the first attack started there. That was where the hole in the hedge was. What'd she say? Yeah, I didn't say hole in the head. Get the hole in the hedge closed up. So watch now. Down here, we've been given authority to where we can go before God. And watch, there is a divine council meeting that happens in the earth. And I'm going to prove it to you right now. In the New Testament, the church, the body of Christ, is referred to as the ecclesia. But we don't know what the word ecclesia means. Well, it means called out ones. No. In Greece, it was called out to something for something. So let me give you the definition of the ecclesia. Everybody look up here. You can get this anywhere. Let's get it from the most secular source we can. Let's get it from Wikipedia. All right? So, the ecclesia of, this is directly quotes from them, the ecclesia of ancient Athens is particularly well known. It was the popular assembly open to all male citizens as soon as they qualified for citizenship. Let me ask you a question. When did you qualify for citizenship in the kingdom? When you became, for as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. In 594 BC, Solon allowed all Athenian citizens to participate regardless of the class. The assembly was responsible for declaring war, military strategy, electing the strategoi or other officials. It was responsible for nominating and electing magistrates. So look at me. For all of you bozos who think that church people ought not be involved in politics, you need to get your head out of the sand and understand this is what we're called to do. All right? You say, that's mean. I know. Bad preacher. God doesn't wink at our ignorance anymore. He doesn't think it's funny, folks. He doesn't think it's funny when we got 50,000 people registered to vote in our county and 5,000 people show up. And we got spirit-filled, anointed people like Lori Sieber sitting in this church praying in tongues, believing God, running for judge. And Christians won't show up. Or if they do show up, you know what they do? They vote their buddy in and they don't vote principal. They don't vote the word of God. They definitely don't vote Christian. I got to get off of that bad preacher, I know. Watch. It was responsible for nominating and electing magistrates. Thus, indirectly, electing the members of the Areopagus, which was basically our Senate and president. It had the final say on legislation and the right to call magistrates to account after their year in office. A typical meeting of the assembly probably contained around 6,000 people out of a total citizen population of 30 to 60,000. Now, it wasn't because all 60,000 didn't have a responsibility or a right. It was because, just like in our time, only 6,000 thought it important enough to show up. Let's go back to can we go back to the first slide on this, the first part of it? Let's look at really what our responsibility is. Why do we pray? Look at me. In heaven, there's this divine council meeting. Good angels, bad angels. In the earth, there's a divine council meeting called the ecclesia. So watch now. Every time the church comes together, God makes a promise. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there am. What's he doing here? He's judging amongst the gods. Little g, plural, in this realm. And by the way, before you say we're not gods, you don't believe what Jesus said. Jesus said, have you not heard that it was said, ye are gods? And he said that to the religious of his day. In other words, he said, you are the spiritual authority in this realm. So when we come together and we start worshiping, we declare an ecclesia. And the judge shows up amongst the little g's, right? The Elohim in this dimension, the sons of God. And while we're together and while we're praying, it shouldn't just be, Lord, help me. I need a new car in the driveway. Right? We have not because, number one, we... So the reason we're not effective in prayer mainly is because we don't pray. The second reason we're not effective in prayer is we ask amiss. We don't understand what our assignment is. But as the ecclesia, oh Lord, have mercy. We're called to declare war. I told you, these two dimensions, meeting, congregating, that is the essence of spiritual warfare. Listen to me. I want you to hear me tonight. Every time the church comes together, it's war. It's war. It's the reason the devil don't like us to meet. That's the reason the devil will use every excuse in the world to keep you out of the house of God. And that's the reason the devil has lied to a bunch of people and told them that church isn't important. Because he don't want you to be a part of the ecclesia. Because when you're not a part of the ecclesia, you don't carry the weight of authority in the spirit realm that you think you do. We're responsible for declaring war. We're responsible for... The Bible says that we need to be sober and we ought not fall prey to the wiles, strategies of the devil. That realm is strategizing your destruction, strategizing the destruction of Cuba, strategizing the destruction of America. And I don't care if you believe that or don't believe that. I'm telling you that's what they're doing. And this realm better get busy about declaring and setting the strategy for the kingdom of God in the earth. Right? Electing folks. Move on. Move on. Because if I stay on that, I'm going to really transgress. Right? Nominating and electing magistrates. The greatest candidates in America for political offices ought to be coming out of spirit-filled churches. Right? Electing members of high-level political places, final say on legislation, like Roe versus Wade. That's great. You know what? I think it's awesome. Roe versus Wade says, hey, not a constitutional issue. It's a state issue. Let the people decide. I think that's great. I just wonder if the church is going to show up. I just wonder if the church is going to show up. I wonder if they put it on a ballot and asked every state to say, we want a popular vote. concerning abortion, I just wonder how much the church would actually come out of their closet and make a stand. And if we don't, we have, by our absence, determined the dominion of whatever legislation is in place. Pastor Shane, this is good stuff. I know it is, son. Just keep on preaching it, right? So you know what we're doing here tonight? We're having divine counsel meeting. And if you've ever wanted a miracle, if you've ever needed God to do anything for you, when you come into the council meeting, it's different with the church. I'm going to tell you how it's different. We have something the other realm doesn't have. The blood and the name. None of those beings up there can say, I want to go do this in the name of Jesus. Only in this realm. I feel the Holy Ghost on me now. And that's why Jesus said, not once, but multiple times in the same passage, ask anything in my name. And it shall be done. Yes. And then turns around two sentences later, ask anything in my name. It shall be done. We need to start looking at prayer totally differently. We need to start looking, stop looking at prayer as if I hope I get this prayer answered. And we need to start looking at prayer as I better be careful what I ask for because I'm liable to get it. And let me tell you something that'll really mess folks up. You get a church full of people who get of one mind and one accord and start understanding who they are in the realm of the Spirit. And you let them start decreeing and declaring in the atmosphere what this city's going to be like and what's going to happen. And I'm telling you, you'll see the heavens open and you'll see God pour out His Spirit in a dimension you have never dreamed of before. I'm going to just be honest with you. I've been riding all week long. I've been riding buildings all over town trying to find some place to rent. If I could find a big enough spot, I'd move us all out of here this week. That ain't as simple as you think it is. I know Greg Locke did that and that works for Greg, but we got a city here that does not allow it. I can set it up temporarily. We've already met with them. But we got to define temporary. That's what the meetings are about, right? But God has a way. But I'm going to be honest with you. For 2 weeks, I've been really praying, God. And I know it'll hurt my growth. And I know it'll hurt my finances. But I've been praying. I don't care if I had to set them up here on the platform all around me. Pulling everybody in our church in once, and just tell them, if you get here late, sit over there and we'll put a ministry team out there. Pulling everybody into one place for us to start decreeing. I believe that we would be in full-blown, absolute, total, unequivocal revival right now if we could get us all together for declaration. I believe that with all my heart. So, yesterday I went and looked at the old armory. It won't work. It's big enough. Ain't no parking. So if anybody out there knows of anything, can pull a string, all we got to do is get space. And we're getting ready to have the greatest revival we have ever seen. When people come into the altars getting saved, before I preach, Sunday morning we had that, we're going to have the greatest revival that we've ever seen, or at least the one we haven't seen in a long time. Right? Everybody say, I am the ecclesia. Say this out loud. Say, I am the sons and daughters of God. You carry weight in the realm of the Spirit. You carry weight in the realm of the Spirit. I'm going to tell you how I think it works. Every morning when I get up, roll out of bed, I think hell starts running in different directions. Say, oh my God, he's up again. Oh my Lord, he just put on his Adidas. Where's he headed? Oh my God, he's out there. Oh Lord, he's out there running around looking at buildings again. Oh my God. Oh, he's talking to people about tents. Oh, he's done losing his mind. He's crazy. Y'all know how he is. He's a nut. He comes crazy. He's crazy in faith. He'll do anything. I literally believe that's the way hell starts out. I don't believe that they have any authority over. I believe that's how they start reacting when you get up. I just think a lot of us don't know it. We don't believe it. So we walk around and we cower around and we let the devil and darkness beat up on us and the world dictate to us who we are and what we are and how we're going to behave and what we're going to do. And we just allow that. And that's how we do our life. When in reality, we need to discover our identity in Christ. We're part of this divine ecclesia. Amen. Hallelujah. So, Father, I thank you for the word. Lord, I have done my dead level best tonight to roll out the word of God before these people. And I know, Father, I've butchered it in a lot of ways. I probably did not do my best. But what I did do, God, is I believe I've shown them who they are in you. I've shown them that prayer isn't just us winging a conversation into the air. Prayer is strategic. Prayer is a responsibility. Prayer is a right. My God, prayer is a privilege. The very fact that you said we could ask and we would receive is such a privilege, and we're not even operating in that privilege. Lord, forgive us, first of all, for prayerlessness. Help us rise up as the sons and daughters of God, as the ecclesia, as the highest ranked spiritual beings in this realm. Help us to rise up and to take territory for the kingdom of God, to occupy till Jesus comes and the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our Christ, and of his kingdom they'll never end forever and forever. I refuse to give up ground that you've given me authority to multiply. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You believe that? Say amen. All right. Woo! All right. I love you. I love you. I'm stirred up. I'm just being honest with you. I'm stirred up. I'm having to calm myself down right now. Because I'm about half anointed, half mad. Right? I'm not sure which is the anointing. But I'm believing for God to do big things, and I need you to start believing too. Look around here. You don't see churches filling up like this on Wednesday night. Not new churches like this. Right? Start believing God. When you get up and pray, you ride around, drive out there on that land, walk, put your feet on it and say, I decree this thing debt free. I decree space out here. Just start believing God. Right? We get what we believe for. We get what we believe for, right? And when it comes to your personal life, make you a list and check it twice. You used to be naughty, now you're nice, right? We used to have little prayer books, and we had lists in there. One day I was praying with my pastor, and I said, he was telling me he was spending 3 and 4 hours a day in prayer. I'll be honest, under my breath, I said, you're a liar. One day I went to pray with him. After about 4 hours, what was bad is I prayed everything I knew to pray in 4 minutes. And 4 hours later, he is still praying. And I said to him one day, I said, well, how in the world are you praying for 4 hours? He said, oh, Shane, I could pray 8 hours a day. And he pulled out a book. He said, this is my list of all. He said, people all over the world. He said, I pray over everyone. And I said, you're that specific? Why don't you just throw up a blanket? God bless them all. Heal them all. He said, no. He said, I believe I have authority. And when I put my mouth on that specific need, heaven moves on my behalf. And he had more answered prayer than any human being I've ever been around. Best Christian I've ever known. He taught me to pray. Believe God. Everything Pam and I have done, we've prayed our way into it. Given our way into it, prayed our way into it. Everything. Even all of you sitting here tonight. To this day. Get in your prayer closet. And pray. Become part of that divine council meeting. And change the tide in the earth. Amen. If y'all don't stand up and leave, I'm going to keep talking. Yes, ma'am. Yes. What time is it? We start at 11:30 on the Courthouse Square tomorrow, National Day of Prayer. Courthouse Square. Yeah. So meet us out there at 11:30. Come make a stand. Come pray. Come decree and declare. Amen. I love you guys. I'll see you Sunday morning, 9 and 11 o'clock.